So I want to start off with three slides. And before we start it, I want to ask the question. I want you to pay attention to them, watch them, and I want to ask the question to the audience. What do all three have in common? There's one common thread that goes through three of them. So if you go ahead and play the first. Second slide, you'll see six faces up there, right? Maybe you recognize some of them, maybe you don't. And then go play the third slide. Boost the audio, please.
Oh, how can I help you?
Hi, I'm calling to book a women's haircut for our client. I'm looking for something on May 3rd.
Sure, give me 1 second.
Mm-hmm.
Sure, what time are you looking for around?
At 12 p.m.
We do not have a 12 p.m. available. The closest we have to that is a 1:15.
Do you have anything between 10 a.m. and 12 p.m.?
Depending on what service she would like, what service is she looking for?
Just a woman's haircut for now.
Okay, we have a 10 o'clock.
10 a.m. is fine.
Okay, what's your first name?
The first name is Lisa.
Okay, perfect. So I will see Lisa at 10 o'clock on May 3rd.
Okay, great. Thanks.
Great. Have a great day. Bye.
Okay. You saw those three. The first one was a beautiful forest setting, nice montage. The second was a picture of six people. The third was a transactional phone call between a woman setting up a hair salon appointment and the woman there. Anybody know what all three of those have in common? Yeah.
They're all computer generated.
That is correct. None of those things actually existed. So the first one was a technology used for doing video games. Looked like a lifelike setting, but that was a completely made-up forest. The six photos that you saw are not real people. What they did was they fed millions of photos into a computer and they said, you make up people that don't exist and make them look real. That's what it spit out. And the third one, he knows this because it's been all over the internet a few months ago. The third one was a phone call between a computer and a human being. Turns out the computer was the one asking to make the hair salon appointment. The human being was the one receiving the phone call, right? The person at the other end receiving the phone call wasn't even aware they were talking to a computer. There's a few more of those. Yeah, the looks on the faces are good. There's other things that are going on technology-wise where they're able to take videos of real people. One they've done is Obama. They change the shape of his mouth and they change the shape of his words and they make him say anything they want. I thought about showing that off, but they do obscenities and a few things that wasn't appropriate. But the point is, we're now at the point with technology within, well, they probably can do it now, but widespread within a few years, you'll look at a video and you'll have no idea if it actually happened, a news clip, anything else. You listen to a phone call, you won't know if it's really a person you're talking to or a computer system, right? You look at something like that forest, you'll have no idea if you're looking at a real picture of a forest or if you're looking at something that's computer generated. Why do I mention all this? Well, technology is now making it very, very, very hard to spot a lie. Used to be 30, 40 years ago, you didn't have Photoshop, you didn't have to worry about it. As technology progresses, and this is not an anti-technology sermon, you probably know I wouldn't do that since I'm in that business, but it's important to note that what you thought you could trust on, what you thought you could depend on in terms of your senses and experiences, are not something that you will be able to do going forward. Why that's important? Turns out separating truth from lies has always been a challenge since the beginning of time. And what I want to talk about today is how do we spiritually separate truths from lies, right? Because as the world gets better at technology, you won't be able to trust that what you saw was real, that what you heard was correct, and it hasn't been modified. So if you think back to the first time, God has allowed lies to be interjected, and we have to deal with that, right? He's not kept us in a perfect environment where we're free from lies. Think back to Satan in the Garden of Eden. One of the first challenges Adam and Eve had was discerning the difference between what they knew from God and what Satan was telling them to be true. You look over in Ezekiel, chapter 13, verses 1 through 10. I won't read through the whole thing, but God's speaking through Ezekiel saying, "Woe to the prophets who lie." You've had a history in the Bible of prophets that lie, and I'm going to give you some examples of it. But he says, "Woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing." So he's warning us up front. You're going to hear lies from prophets. Now, why is that like this? Because if you think about it, we think of a prophet as speaking on behalf of God. It's the second most reliable source of truth we have. God's word directly is the most reliable source. But when someone comes and says, "I speak in the name of God, and this thing is true," we have to figure out what to do about it. We've got a lot of scriptures that tell us this is going to be challenging and this is coming. So if you'll turn over to Mark 13, probably already ahead of me, you know where this is coming from. Mark chapter 13, verse 21. Jesus warns us that this is going to be a challenge that we have to deal with, and it's going to get really serious. It's always been a problem that people have had to separate truth from lies. But he says in Mark 13, verse 21, "At that time, if anyone says to you, 'Look, here's the Messiah,' or 'Look, there he is,' do not believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So be on your guard. I have told you everything ahead of time." So he's doing quite a few things there. One, he's telling us that this is going to be a problem, that it's going to get worse. More interestingly, he tells us that if it were possible, these false prophets would come and actually confuse the very elect, those people that are the closest to God that's possible, right? So this isn't a matter of, "Oh, I saw this video on CNN and it looked like this cat was doing something." You know, those aren't matters that matter. But when you're talking about spiritual elements, you have to know if the thing that's being spoken is true or not. So Christ is saying, "And I'm telling you in advance so that when it happens, you're on your guard, you can prepare, and you can be ready for it." Now, these two stories, I want to go into two stories which, when I first started reading through them, kind of blew me away that something like this would happen. I'll go ahead and pre-stage it. If you turn over to 1 Kings 13, we're going to start off around verse 1. And we won't go through the whole thing. If you want to see a very interesting story, read through it all end to end. But the key point here is God allows prophets to lie, primarily to test us. And that was something I wasn't comfortable with when I started diving in, because you want to believe that anyone that's a prophet is always telling the truth and you can trust them and you can let your guard down and you can just go with it. But the challenge that we have, the character development that God's asked us to do, we don't have that luxury. So if you turn over to 1 Kings 13, this is a story in which some of the back details aren't as important, and we'll pick it up in verse 7. But the prophet came to the king who was making an offering at the altar, and there's some backstory read through. But the prophet had been told what to do. God told him, he sent him to the king, he said, "Here's what you need to do." He did his piece, and he gave him one piece of other additional instructions. He said, "After you do what I've told you to do, you are to go back to your home and you're not to eat any food or any water. And don't deviate in the way I've told you to go." So he picked up the story in 1 Kings 13, verse 7. The king said to the man of God, "Come home with me for a meal." Because as the prophet is returning from his job, he runs into another prophet. Right? So you've got two prophets talking to each other. Come home with me for a meal, and I will give you a gift. But the man of God answered the king and said, The king is asking the prophet to come home with him. And the prophet says, even if you were to give me half your possessions, I would not go with you, nor would I eat bread or drink water here. For I was commanded by the word of the Lord, you must not eat bread or drink water or return by the way you came. So he's laying out at the beginning of this story, God gave me specific instructions, don't eat bread, don't eat water, and don't go back the way you came. He knew those rules. This was the prophet that God had spoken to. So the prophet, he took another road and did not return by the way he'd come to Bethel. Now there was a certain old prophet living in Bethel whose sons came and told him all that the man of God had done there that day. They also told their father what had said to the king. Their father asked them, which way did he go? And his son showed him which road the man of God of Judah had taken. So he said to his sons, saddle the donkey for me. And when they'd saddled the donkey for him, he mounted it. And he rode after the man of God, and he found him sitting under an oak tree, and asked, are you the man of God who came from Judah? He replied, I am. So the prophet said to him, come home with me and eat. Remember, he'd just been told by God, I can't eat, I can't drink, and go home a different way. And the man of God said, I cannot turn and go back with you, nor can I eat bread or drink water with you this place. I have been told by the word of the Lord, you must not eat bread or drink water there, or return by the way you came. Verse 18 is the kicker. The old prophet answered, I too am a prophet, as you are. And an angel said to me by the word of the Lord, bring him back with you to your house so that he may eat and drink water. But he was lying to him. So the man of God returned with him and ate and drank in his house. So while they were sitting at the table, the word of the Lord came to the old prophet who brought him back. He cried out to the man of God who had come from Judah. This is what the Lord said. You have defied the word of the Lord, and you have not kept the command the Lord gave you. You came back and ate bread and drank water in the place where he told you not to eat or drink. Therefore, your body will not be buried in the tomb of your ancestors. And at that point, the prophet left. He was killed by a lion. And the old prophet who had lied to him went with it, went out, found his body, and buried him, and he went into the same grave as his. But here you have a situation in which this prophet had just done what God said. He was executing his commands, and then another prophet came and said, hey, I'm an old prophet. You know me. I've been around. Do this thing that's contrary to what God told you to do. And the younger prophet said, okay, and he was wrong. So he was lied to by an older prophet. You have a second situation, which is kind of comical. In the dark sense. I don't mean it, ha-ha, isn't that funny. But in 1 Kings 22, verses 13 through 28, you have an exchange with King Ahab. And I can't pronounce his name right, but Micaiah is the prophet. And you have all these other prophets that are telling the king, hey, you should go to war. This will be a great thing. Go do that. And only Micaiah stood and said, no, that's not the right thing. And all the other prophets were saying, oh, you always prophesy negatively. Why are you doing that? Micaiah says, I'm only prophesying what God has told me to say. If you look over, you'll see the initiation of this in 1 Kings 22. Again, it's highly worth reading the whole story. But in 1 Kings 22, in verse 21, this is how the process began. Finally, a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him, speaking about King Ahab. And by what means, the Lord asked, I will go out in a deceiving spirit in the mouths of all of his prophets, he said. And the Lord said, you will succeed in enticing him. Go and do it. So now the Lord has put a deceiving spirit in the mouths of all these prophets of yours. The Lord has decreed disaster for you. So here you have a situation. It reminds me of when Satan came to God and asked for permission to taunt and harm Job. And Job, God set limits on what Satan could do with Job. But here you have another, and they say it's a spirit of deception that came to God and said, hey, let me go and put lying words in the mouths of all the prophets. So imagine you're in a room of 45 people. If 44 of them are prophets and they all say, yeah, go do that thing, right? And you've got one guy that says, no, don't go do that. Who are you going to listen to, right? So you've got a situation where the majority seems to follow what turns out to be a lie. I'll let you read through the story because it's a fun one. Now, the good news is God gives us a simple test to see if a prophet is lying, right? You'll find that early on in Deuteronomy 18 over in verse 21. You may say to yourselves, Deuteronomy 18, verse 21, you may say to yourselves, how can we know when a message has not been spoken by the Lord? Right? If what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, That is a message the Lord has not spoken. That prophet has spoken presumptuously, so do not be alarmed. So God gives a basic test that says, if a prophet says something and it doesn't happen, it wasn't from me. Which is great for the situations in which they're predicting something and you can wait around to see what that prediction is, right? That's a nice test. If the prediction doesn't come true, you're not the prophet. If they give you lottery numbers and you don't win, you're not speaking on behalf of God. But that doesn't always work when you're in a situation like the prophet from Judah, where he said, come back to my house and eat, right? He wasn't predicting something. He was saying, I have a new revelation from God. You need to follow this path. God gave me an update that you haven't received yet, right? That's trickier. So we can hold on to that truth if it's just a matter of determining if a prophet is telling the truth or not. Now the good news is we know that God will eventually intervene and take all the lies out of the way, and he will actually punish those people that have lied in his name. That's very important because you don't want to live in a world in which you think anybody that claims to be a prophet, it's really hard to tell. God will eventually exercise judgment. But he told us that he allows lies from his prophets as a test of us. So it's up to us to discern, is this true or not? So our hope, one of our scriptures of hope then is in, and I won't turn there, Jeremiah 9, verses 3 through 7. You can write that down, look at it a little bit later. God talks about, I will step in and intervene, and I will deal with those that are deceiving in my name. Another one is Jeremiah 14, verses 14 through 16. So now it comes to the important question, how do we in our lives separate truth from lie? Right? If we're given something of a spiritual matter and we have to discern, is this coming from God? Is it true? Do we need to act on it? Or is it, as we say now, false news, heresy, whatever you want to call it, right? So I've got 3 points about how we should discern truth from lies, especially as it becomes more important, as Christ said, and as the world around us becomes more convincing in its lies. That's why I started with those 3 slides. You thought you knew how to detect lies, but in the future you won't be able to detect lies. There will be no way that you can simply look at something and tell if it's a lie or not. So point number 1 is love of the truth. We have to love the truth more than anything else, or we can be deceived. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians 2. And we'll start in verse 9. It says, the coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with how Satan works. He will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie. So you got to ask yourself, will technology be a part of it? I suspect they will, right? Think about it. When someone comes back and claims something's true, throw a live video of it happening. How are you going to sit there and look at it and go, no, that's not real. I bet it's computer generated, right? It'll be so convincing. Of course, they could use spiritual means, but you could use technology soon enough. And all the ways that wickedness deceives, in verse 10, those who are perishing. And here's the key. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie. And so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. So there's 2 parts there. The more you love the truth, the closer you are to what God has said. Go back to what the prophet had. He had the words from God that said, don't go another way, don't eat. If he had held on to that, a loving of truth, nope, God told me that, can't change, that's the only thing that's true, that's all I know, he wouldn't have been deceived, right? But look at the other half of that have delighted in wickedness. When you're not trying to love the truth, when you're like, I want to do the fun thing, the truth is convenient sometimes, but it's not, you're much more inclined to go off and believe the lie. You're inclined to believe the thing you want to hear. The story with Ahab, he listened to the 44 prophets. I don't know that they're exactly 44, but he listened to the majority of the prophets because they told him the thing he wanted to hear. They said, yeah, go to war, you're going to win, it's all good. He's like, great, that's the thing I want to hear. He didn't love the truth. He didn't look to see what was really true. Now, it was interesting, we just had this, I think it was last week. Forgive me, I can't pull up the exact reference. But keeping God's commandments is a key to this. Turn over to John 14. There's a fascinating connection here. You're just talking about keeping God's commandments. This one you're familiar with, John 14, verse 15. We know this one. If you love me, keep my commands, right? Not a surprise. But look at how it continues over the next two verses. John 14, verses 16. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. And what is the name of that advocate? The Spirit of Truth. Right? Keeping the commandments, God says, if you keep the commandments, if you love my commandments, if you love the truth, I will send you the Spirit of Truth. The Spirit of the truth is laid out throughout Scripture as the opposite of the spirit of deception. When the evil being went to God and asked for permission to confuse the king, he was defined as the spirit of deception, the exact opposite of the spirit of truth. So we see here God saying, if you love the truth, keep my commandments, and I'll give you the Holy Spirit, which is the spirit of truth. And that spirit of truth that you love so much will protect you from those lies. You'll be able to see through the lies and deception. I thought that was fascinating, especially after the message we heard last week. So it's very, very important. It's incumbent on us to love the truth. Love the truth more than anything else. Point number two. So point number one is love the truth. Point number two, we must be careful not to seek what we want to hear. And this is a slippery slope. It ties in very nicely with loving the truth. When you love the truth, as hard as that is, you put aside your own desires. You don't seek the thing that you're trying to hear. You seek the thing you want God to tell you is the truth. I think back, and I know this is a touchy subject, but having gone through the most recent, division, separation, whatever it is, parting of ways, between United and one of the fellowships that split off, my mother and I had countless conversations because she decided to zig and I decided to zag. We'll just put it that way. And we had countless conversations, and what came out of it, apart from my wife's frustration, she told me, you just stop talking religion with your mother. You guys both believe the same doctrines, but it's not leading to peace. And I said, yes, you're right. I didn't say that immediately. I said that after a few months. But what was obvious was she was seeing the elements that she wanted to support her zig, and I was seeing the elements that I wanted to support my zag, right? Well, here's the reasons why the choice I made are right. And she said, no, here are the reasons that justify why I made the choice I made, right? We were both not leaning towards our own understanding. I guess we were, really. We were trying not to. But we were seeking what we wanted to hear. Now, that comes up very strongly. Turn over to Ezekiel 14. There's a fascinating scripture here. Ezekiel 14, chapter 14, and in verse 9. You have to really unpack this one. But God's saying, and if the prophet is enticed to utter a prophecy, keep that in mind, enticed to utter a prophecy. Already you're starting off with not, I have spoken to this prophet and they must say this. Being enticed to utter a prophecy says you're going down a bad path already, right? If the prophet is enticed to utter a prophecy, I, the Lord, have enticed that prophet. He's saying, I allowed them to go down that path and to speak a lie, and I will stretch out my hand against him and destroy him from among my people Israel. Remember what I said, God will eventually come back and deal with those prophets that lie. But verse 10 is what's interesting. They will bear their guilt, referring to the prophet. The prophet will be as guilty as the one who consults him. When you unpack that, if you're just a person who's standing there and the prophet comes along and says, hey, this is that thing that God has told me, that's great. You've received it. You have to check it. You have to filter to make sure it's true and all that. But when you're going to the prophet to consult them, the implication in this scripture is you didn't just get a message from a prophet. You were going to hear the thing you wanted to hear. And you can think of examples of this in the Old Testament. And I'm winging this so I never get the words right. But it was the guy with the donkey. Right? What was it? Balaam, thank you. They were seeking the prophecy they wanted to hear, right? And God would not allow him. He would not allow him. He wouldn't allow him to curse the Israelites. You see so many examples of this in the Old Testament where someone is seeking a certain thing, and so they've already headed down a path that they're not supposed to be on, right? So we have a responsibility to make sure we're not seeking a specific answer or seeking the prophet that will tell us the thing we want to hear, because then God will go, okay, I'll let you hear that lie. I'll let you hear that thing that will send you down that path. So if we always want to make sure that we're getting the truth, we have to do our due diligence and make sure that we are not seeking something. Does that make sense? That's not appropriate. Look over in Jeremiah 23. There's another example of this. Jeremiah 23, verses 16 to 18. And while you're turning there, you can again think about the deception of King Ahab. He wanted to hear that he should go to war, right? I'm not saying that the other prophet that died by the lion wanted to go the same route, or he wanted to eat. Who knows, maybe he was hungry. But there was some part of him that said, I'd rather listen to what this person's telling me than stick with the truth that God told me that I know came from God. Right? There was something there that's behind the scenes. But in Jeremiah 23, verse 16, it says, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Do not listen to what the prophets are prophesying to you. They will fill you with false hopes. They speak visions from their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. So they're lying. They keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord says, you will have peace. And to all who follow the stubbornness of their hearts, they say, no harm will come to you. Again, they're preaching exactly what people want to hear. I'm not obeying God, but these people are telling me that's okay. Yay, a prophet told me it's okay. I can keep doing what I'm doing. They weren't seeking the truth. They were seeking what they wanted to hear. So the second point is we must be careful not to seek just what we want to hear. If we truly care about discerning truth from lies, we have to question, why are we asking that? Why are we engaging this? Are we really seeking God's will or what we want? And the third point is we must test all statements. So turn over to 1 John 4. God tells us this. 1 John, there it is. 1 John 4 and verse 1. It says, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirit to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is from God, this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. Key piece in verse 6. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. Again, spirit of deception, right? So we have to test what we're hearing, and we have to tie it back to the truths that we know. Again, not rocket science, but when you know something came from God, it's in His Word, we can validate it, we can prove it, and someone comes and says the opposite. I.e., Christ wasn't from God. Or, hey, we have a new doctrine and it's complete opposite of what we used to believe. We have to go back and test that and prove it against what we know to be true. That's the third piece to us. So the first is, we have to love the truth more than anything else. We can't love it beyond our convenience, appearances, or anything else. Two, we have to be careful to seek what God wants, not what we want. That's probably the easiest trap to fall into because it's very easy to deceive ourselves. And number three, we have to test everything we know against the truth that we know that we've already been given. It's incumbent on someone presenting a new truth to explain how that is compatible with the old truth, right? Not just we overrode it because it's new. I say this because I don't know when, but we all know that as times get worse, as we get closer to Christ's return, the ability, the talents and ways that we have discerned truth from lies in the past are going to get a lot harder and a lot less useful. As an example, those technologies, and I show you those are the ones that they can talk about because they're commercially available. You can assume pretty solidly that there's other technologies that aren't out on the open market that people with a lot more power and a lot more money have access to that make this look like child's play, right? So as the world gets blurrier between truth and lies, God doesn't expect us to let down our guard. He expects us to apply what we know, draw close to Him, and get through it to get to the other side and stick with the truth.